I love that line in the song about the grave being borrowed for 3 days. Grave rentals, only true with the real Christianity. You know, today we're celebrating the most stupendous event in all of history. On this day, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ declawed death and opened heaven's gates to countless millions. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hinge on which all of eternity swings. You take away the resurrection, and everything collapses. Prove the resurrection is a hoax, and Christianity crumbles. But Christ is risen indeed. Easter is for real. And the great thing about Easter being for real is that it is way more than just a religious belief. You know, there are many customs we have in our world, some tied with religion, some tied with other things. And sometimes we put Easter in that quaint little bucket. It's just a religious belief. But Easter is much more than a religious belief. It is historic fact. It happened. And I want you to think about this because Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, made some promises to those closest to him, a group of guys we know as the disciples. He made some promises that could only have been kept if he actually rose from the dead. He made some promises that just feel-good little customs or beliefs would never carry them through. He said this to them when they were getting confused. Pastor David read this earlier this morning. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Those are amazing promises. There's a lot packed just in those few sentences right there. But they really don't mean much if Easter is just a nice, quaint, religious belief. But Easter is much more than that. It's a fact rooted in history. You know, around this time of year, many of the cable channels will start trotting through these specials, you know, saying, this is what really happened that Easter morning. Or we have proof that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. And you'll see these series, and they'll get some people with some pretty impressive letters after their names, and they'll pontificate on something, and you'll go, well, people really don't rise from the dead. There's got to be a good explanation for it. And we get intimidated. But truth is always truth. Truth will always come out on top. Many of the reasons that people say, well, Jesus couldn't really have risen, get recycled over and over again. Use some impressive cinematography, some impressive voiceovers, but it's just the same old garbage in different packaging. Here are some of the basic excuses that people have to say, well, Jesus, you know, that's just a kind of a nice religious belief. He couldn't really have risen from the dead. Think about this. Some will say, well, you know, it never was Jesus that died on the cross. The body was switched out. And when you hear people say that, go, this kind of makes a little bit of sense here. The body was switched out, and then Jesus kind of just ran off with his friends, and they did he did some teaching or preaching, whatever he did, and that was it. Phew. Yeah, we know someone couldn't really rise from the dead. But think about this. The historical records say that at the foot of the cross, was Jesus' mother. And she spoke to him, and he spoke to her. I can't imagine that Mary would have mixed things up and spoke to the wrong guy on the cross. Other people say, well, look, people just don't rise from the dead. He swooned. That was what it was. He just kind of collapsed, and then after all was said and done, he came back and said, guys, here I am. But again, think about this. This didn't pass muster either. A guy who was beaten as horrifically as Jesus was, and then after all of that, hanging for hours in the hot Middle Eastern sun, a group of executioners who for a living declared when people died, tested Jesus and said, he's dead. But even if we spot you that, and Jesus is taken off the cross and thrown into this tomb, and his body kind of just sort of, he kind of comes to. It's nice and cool, and he just kind of pushes a stone out of the way and overpowers a whole platoon of guards who had the death penalty awaiting them if he got through them. Come on, that doesn't make sense. No way. Another theory is that the disciples stole the body. That's what it is. These guys were so just, they were so fixated on, we've got to have this hero figure. So we'll just kind of pretend that Jesus died. And if he dies, we'll just take the body and we'll run off and we'll keep carrying on this religion. But most of the disciples, most of the people that were closest to Jesus died horrible deaths only because they served him. When given the opportunity, you would have thought that someone would have said, all right, guys, it's a hoax. But none of them did. So I don't think the disciples stole the body. Another theory says that, well, no, the disciples didn't steal the body, but the political and religious leaders of the day, which saw this little group of followers and this Jesus guy as a threat to their power, they stole the body. And when they stole the body, that was it. And the disciples came, they saw the tomb was open, and everyone's happy and life goes on. But the trouble is, Christianity mushroomed through the Roman Empire. The political and religious leaders could have stopped it in a flash. They could have stopped it in its tracks by saying, hey guys, here's the body. But they couldn't do it. And then some other people say, well, you know, those were weird times. And, you know, Jesus' followers just so desperately wanted to see him that they all hallucinated. That's what it is. So all these guys are saying, yeah, I saw Jesus in a dream, and yeah, he came to me. But the problem with that is more than 500 people saw him at the same event. It takes less faith to believe that a man rose from the dead than to believe that 500 people had the same hallucination at the same time. I can't explain how the resurrection of Jesus Christ works. I don't understand the physics behind it, but something happened 2,000 years ago. See, Jesus held a flicker of hope out to the guys he was with, saying, I'll come back to you one day. And at the time, they're probably saying, yeah, right. Friday, he died. Saturday, the longest day in their lifetime. But then Sunday morning, that grave was empty. Easter is for real. What is undeniable trumps the unexplainable. Jesus is risen. It's a fact. And because it's a fact, Jesus was able to deliver to the promises that he made to those closest to him. And the promises that he made to the disciples kind of echo through the corridors of time to us today. Easter is everything. You take away Easter, we're all wasting our time here. But Christ is risen indeed. That Sunday evening, after he had risen from the dead, in John chapter 20, if you'd like to follow along, Jesus encounters his followers. But earlier than that, earlier in the chapter, the first person that recognized Jesus was Mary Magdalene, one of the band of people that followed Jesus. And even still, she didn't quite get this. Wait, who is this guy here? And then Jesus called her by name, and he said, Mary. And it says that she just drove at his feet, and she hung on to him because he's risen. And I just imagine Jesus kind of saying, whoa, wait a second, Mary, look, I still got a little bit more work to do. I've got to get up to heaven. And that ain't going to happen if you're hanging on to me like this. But he loved his followers, even when they were just torn apart with doubt and grief. But he said something very interesting to Mary. He said to her in verse 17, "Go and tell my brothers." That stops me in my tracks when I hear that. Go and tell my brothers. If I was in Jesus' shoes, that would be the last name I would call these guys. Because these were the same guys who 3 days earlier had fallen asleep on him when he prayed in his hour of greatest need. 3 days earlier, they'd kind of scattered when he was arrested. And then now they're in hiding. But Jesus made a promise. "I will not leave you as orphans. You're my brothers." Well, how can this be? How can these guys be called brothers when they let Jesus down when he needed them the most? You see, our family standing with God is not based on our religious performance. Our standing with God is not based on how good we do for him. God doesn't look at us and say, "What have you done for me today?" Because if that was a standard, these guys had no hope. You see, we're made family because of what he has done for us, not what we do for him. And these guys came face to face with, "We let Jesus down. We blew it big time. Yet he's still come to us and he calls us brothers. Hey, do you remember when he said he wasn't going to leave us as orphans?" Later on in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, it says that the one who makes man holy, that's Jesus, and the ones who are being made holy, that is those who know him as Savior, we're all construction projects. He is at work on us. It says that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. That is overwhelming. I give Jesus a lot of reason to be ashamed of me, to be embarrassed of me. But I'm thankful that my standing as a child of God is not based on how well I'm doing for him, but it's based on what he did on Good Friday and on Easter morning. And the disciples are just coming face to face with that. Because Easter is for real. You can be family. Jesus said earlier in the book of John, "You become family by receiving him." Well, what does that mean? Receiving Christ means seeing him for who he is and saying, "Lord, I have no hope on myself. I can't earn being in your family, but I believe that Jesus died in my place and rose again to pay the penalty for my sins, and that is what I'm clinging to. That is what I'm trusting to for my eternal destination." You will have the same experience that those disciples did because Jesus calls you brother, daughter, sister, family. You can have family because Easter is for real. No one has to be left alone. Jesus said in the passage, John 20, verse 19, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and he said, 'Peace be with you.' And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you.'" Now, I think the Bible uses language which is probably a little stiffer than we would use in everyday life. And imagine the scene, though, of these guys clustered together, their hopes and their dreams shattered, behind locked doors because they fear for their life. But then they get this report that, wait a minute, the grave is empty. Say, what? What is going on here? And then while they're huddling about like scared chickens, guess who shows up in the middle of them? Jesus. He is right there in the middle of that. Like a scene from The Walking Dead. These guys would have been wigged out. And it makes perfect sense that the first thing Jesus said to them is, "Hey, peace be unto you." And then it says, and the disciples were glad. And I don't think the disciples were just like, "Oh yes, we're glad." I think they just said, this is awesome. Jesus is risen. This is true. Everything we'd heard, it's coming true. This is fantastic. Jesus is risen. But look at what Jesus says when he comes to them. He says, peace. Don't be afraid. You know, I love the fact that these guys knew they had messed up, tried to get as far away from Dodge as they could, locked the doors, thinking, look, no dead person is ever going to walk through this door. And then Jesus shows up in the midst of them. And isn't that just the way that our God operates? In the midst of our worst mess-ups, our deepest regrets, our biggest failures, Jesus says, I'm here. Will you see me? Will you see me through the eyes of faith? But you know, so often, when Jesus says, I will come to you, all we look at is the situations around us. Much like the disciples, they're looking at everything around them. They're thinking of everything that could go wrong. Guys, shh, be quiet. Maybe no one will hear us that we're in here. Lock the doors. Don't let any of the guards come in. And then Jesus steps there. We blow it many times. And God says, I'll come to you. I will meet you in your deepest fears, your deepest insecurities, your deepest worries. I will meet you there because I am risen. See, because Easter is for real, Jesus comes to us. And when he says peace, he is speaking from a Jewish context. When I think of peace in our culture, peace is really more about just no fighting. Your home is at peace when the siblings aren't at each other's throats. That's kind of our definition of peace. But Jesus brings shalom with him. And it's a much richer context. Yes, it's the absence of fighting, but it's also blessing and flourishing that he brings. And the risen Jesus comes to us and he says, peace, blessing, flourishing. In the midst of maybe your worst circumstances, he will bring us peace. The peace that he brings can overwhelm anything else. But the trouble is, a lot of times we're like the disciples. We want to hang on to our fears and our doubts and our insecurities. And maybe we'll use it as something to say, God, I knew you'd let me down. I'm the first person in history that's been let down. But yeah, you let me down. But Jesus can blast right through that because he is risen. You can't lock any doors that will keep him out because he will come and meet you. When you think you are the least presentable, when you're not in your Sunday best, when you're not all cleaned up for Easter, Jesus will come to you. And he fulfills that because he's risen and he said he would do it. Easter's for real. He also said to these guys that night, you will see me. And they were all thinking, yeah, we're going to see you in a burial cloth. But that isn't what Jesus intended. He said, you will see me. Just 3 days after these guys had lost all hope, Jesus is there in their midst, and they could rejoice with him. Jesus said, guys, look at my hands. Look at the nail prints. Look at my side. It's all there. Because under their circumstances, it would be very difficult to say, yep, I'm just going to have faith because the resurrection, you know, nothing like that had ever happened before. And now Jesus calls us to see him through the eyes of faith because he has left enough of a historical record that we can see that he truly did rise from the dead. But there's also something that when we think of seeing Jesus, all who know him as Savior, we can look ahead to the one day we will see him face to face. We are never without hope. And I find that this can carry me Because you know, in life, we've all lost loved ones. But the blessed assurance, the hope that Easter brings is that all who are in Christ will rise to be with him. All who are in Christ will see him. And so if my loved one is seeing Christ and I am seeing Christ, that means we're in the same place. We're together. All because Easter is true. It's a promise kept. Easter's true. It's real. Then Jesus says to the guys, look, because I live, you also will live. And this opens the door to all kinds of possibilities in life. Purpose, calling. On the one hand, this changes everything. Yet on the other hand, it changes nothing. Jesus is risen, changes everything, but then life goes on as well. He said this, as the Father has called me, has sent me, so also I'm sending you. The Father sent Jesus on a mission to pay the penalty for our sins. And then Jesus says, your mission is to tell everyone about the mission that I did. Your mission is to introduce everyone around you to Jesus. So on the one hand, it changes everything. On the other, it changes nothing. When Jesus says, follow me, when Jesus says, introduce others to me, he's not saying, you've got to change your job, you've got to move. He's not necessarily saying that, although he may call some to do that. But he's saying, as you go, introduce others to me. Nothing changes. Keep doing what you're doing. Maybe you're in school and you're thinking, you know, I'm going to follow Jesus later when I get old and grumpy like Pastor Mark up there or something like that. But you follow him where you are. Wherever you work, that is your mission field. Well, what does that mean? That's not just a religious term. It means that you do your job with excellence so that you make your God look good. And people go, what's different about you? And you have opportunities to introduce them to Jesus, the one who died for them and rose for them. Everything changes, nothing changes. But we have purpose. Because Jesus lives, we live. The Bible uses different words for living. There's bios, which from which we get the word biology. And that's the same thing that a slug or a snail in your garden has. There's another word that's used, and that's zoe. And zoe means life with God as it was intended to be. And that is what Jesus extends to all who come to him. See, when you come to Jesus, you recognize your need for a Savior. You recognize that the choices you've made and the things you've done are a result of this sin that is within you. Now, sin is something that we think is, oh, it's all the stuff that gets people thrown in jail. But sin can actually look very respectable on the outside. It can even be dressed up in Sunday best. Sin is this thing inside us which just says, I'm going to do it my way. And God says, I can't have that. The trouble is, there's nothing that we can do to get right with God by ourselves. We can't just say, hey, God, listen, I'm going to go to church a few times, and I'll give a little bit of money to the poor. I want to be in your family now. We'll never be able to do enough because God's standard is perfection, and all of us fall short. But here's what God did. He loves us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus. You see, you and I are under a divine death penalty for this sin. Our good works will never outweigh it. We can't get rid of it by ourselves. God says your only hope is for someone who is perfect to pay that penalty that you could never pay by yourself. And he sent Jesus, his son. Jesus is the only one to have ever lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect life. He didn't have to die. He wasn't under the divine death penalty. Yet he chose to go to the cross out of love for us and obedience to his Father. He died on the cross. That's what we remember on Good Friday. And he paid the penalty of our sin. He took all of our sin, junk, shame, took it on himself, and bore the penalty that we all owe. And then 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he had paid that penalty and to extend life, real life, to all of us. And so what Jesus offers to every one of us is a fresh start. And you do that by admitting to God you need a Savior. You believe that Jesus died for you and that he rose again. The Bible says when you come to terms with that, you pass from death unto life. You can enjoy the promises of Easter. You can enjoy the reality of what happened nearly 2,000 years ago. Because of what Jesus did, you'll not be an orphan. You will never be alone. You are family. And because you're family, that can never be revoked. I'm sure that I did things that my parents said, we'd love to throw you out of the home. We'd love to disown you. But they couldn't. And it's the same with God. When you think, man, Lord, I have messed up so badly, you will never take me back. Just go back to those guys huddled like scared chickens, thinking, we're done, there's no hope. Jesus didn't show up in the middle of them and say, you losers, you let me down. He showed up in the middle of them. He said, peace. Peace be unto you. And then they celebrated together. So no matter what your circumstances, Jesus is saying, I'm offering you peace. Will you come and celebrate with me? Will you join the Easter celebration? I'm risen. Throw off those grave clothes and hang with me. Jesus says, I'll come to you. You'll never have to walk through life alone. He says this a number of times shortly after his resurrection. I'll always be with you. That's amazing. You are never alone, no matter what you face. You will see me. We have hope beyond the grave. This life is dress rehearsal for the next one, all because of the resurrection. We have a purpose. Because he lives, we also live. So the invitation is there to all of us. Maybe you thought, look, I'm going to figure this religion thing out on my own. I pray that you'd come to the end of your rope. Not to put you down, but just so that you can look to the one who died for you and rose again. Today, right where you're sitting, you can call on him to be your Savior. Believe that he died for you and that he rose again. From that instant on, your family. Because of what he's done. Maybe you've turned to Christ, but you're kind of trucking through life alone, thinking, hey, I'm kind of drifting apart here, and he ain't going to take me back. That's a lie. He'll always take you back. He will step right into the middle of wherever you are, your worst doubts and fears and insecurities, and he'll speak peace to you, and you can be glad, and you can enjoy life with him. The choice, friend, is yours. Jesus has done everything that needed to be done so that we could be made right with him. He's come to you and he says, I'll give you peace. Will you accept it? And if you do, this will be the greatest Easter yet. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is risen from the dead. Because he is risen from the dead, we can have a family, we can have a hope, we can have peace, we can have purpose. Lord, I thank you that Easter is not just a hollow religious belief. It is not just a habit, it is not just a ritual. What happened Easter morning is historical fact, and you invite us to walk in light of that truth. Lord, if there's anyone here who has yet to call on you, I pray that in the quietness of these moments, that they would do that be made right with you, experience the peace that matters above all else, peace with you. For all of us, Lord, may we experience the joy and the family with you that you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen.